You don't come for any reason except to pray on Sunday night. I hope you realize it's worth it to pray. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. We go on tonight. This paragraph that we're looking at from verses 8 through verse 16, and I want you to notice, are captured in between these two bookends. And the phrase at each beginning and end is what? The word of the Lord. Thank you. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he, that's Elijah, came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "And please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And then she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering literally two sticks." Can you imagine? That's all there was out there to find, two sticks. "That I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Well, that sounds like a great future, doesn't it? And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. As Jesus was ending his life on earth and going to the cross in John chapter 12, he said these familiar words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life is going to lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. That where I am, there my servant will be also." Now that should be the most joy-producing thought you could ever have. I might be able to be with Jesus forever, serving him. "Where my servant is, there I will be. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor." I'd like to ask this question as we start. Which do you think is easier, to serve Christ or to follow him? Now, lots of us might be willing to say, "I'd really like to serve Christ." I would suggest to you that we really can't serve him unless we follow him. And it's harder to follow him than it is to serve him. Because so many times we want to serve him on our terms. We want to serve him with what we think we ought to do in the place we think we should do it and for the amount of time that we think is convenient for us. And although he is willing to receive our service, it has to be on his terms. And his terms are, "No, you need to follow me in order to serve me." Now, how does that relate to Ahab? and Elijah. Well, Elijah served the Lord, didn't he? He stood boldly and courageously in the throne room of wicked Ahab, and he served the Lord. But then, in another really profound way, the following the Lord has now come to us in bold print. Because after he served the Lord in the king's court, what did God ask him to do? Well, we know he had come from the quiet, probably pastoral, serene settings of his home in Gilead, across the Jordan over there. And he went from there to the court of the reprobate king and the queen. And then he was faced with the what now? And God said to him, "You want to serve me? Then you need to follow me. So that where I am, there my servant will be also." Where did the following take him? Took him to this brook for a couple of years. He was alone. He had evidently no human company. He was fed by the ravens and the brook that has now run dry. Use your imagination for a moment. The brook has run dry. How long can someone live in a drought without water? Can you imagine his tempted consternation of watching day by day as the amount of water became less and less, the bubbling noise of the brook gently quiets down? He's beginning to wonder, it looks to me, because there's no rain, that eventually the brook is allowed by God to no longer provide me drink. Now let's assume that he had some kind of container there, a canteen of some kind. I mean, he was wise enough to know that maybe I better store up some of this water because it looks like it might not last forever. You got the idea? You suppose he ever took a bath? Well, he won't if there's no water left. Or let's say day by day the water has dried up and there's just a little bit left in the canteen, and he's wondering, all right, I'm a man under orders. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I dare not go out on my own initiative to do what I want to do. I'm trying to follow him whom I'm desiring to serve. What am I going to do now? And finally, the word of the Lord comes, go to Zarephath. Well, before you say, oh, yeah, I know that Bible story from Sunday school, let me just try to point out geographically that the brook Cherith is over in the north and east side of the Promised Land across the Jordan, all right? Now, he's instructed by the word of the Lord to go to Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? And the answer is Zarephath is more than 100 miles away. Now, he wasn't going to get a bus ticket, right? The only way he was going to get to Zarephath was to pass over 100 miles of desert on foot. Because Zarephath is up on the northwest side of Palestine. In fact, out of the Promised Land, in the land of Zidon, on the boundary shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea where the Philistines used to live. Got the point? And besides that, the instructions, if you follow me, he who serves me, he needs to follow me. What Elijah would know about Zarephath, being in Sidon, is that, hey, that's Jezebel's old home stomping grounds. Jezebel is from Zidon. And Ahab took a heathen, Gentile, wicked woman from that town in order to have this unholy union. So, you got the flavor of what it means to follow the Lord? I'm going to cross in my now pretty fit condition. I don't have any fat left on me. And I got maybe enough water in my canteen from the brook to get me 100 miles across a desert trek. Because I want to go visit Queen Jezebel's hometown because God says a widow is going to provide for me there. I wonder how well-to-do the widow is. Well, he's going to find out pretty soon. He makes the trip, right? I have commanded a widow woman to feed you. Incidentally, the name Zarephath probably has meaning. It comes from the same Hebrew root as the word seraph. What do you think of when you think of a seraph? An angel, seraphim. Okay. And the seraph were the angels that burned. That's the root word of the name. A burning one. It has in mind this idea of a hot fire that's used for a crucible to burn out the impurities of metal. You know, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Wow, my goodness. Because the trial of your faith is producing a gold that really will be refined. You say, I thought Elijah was a pretty mature, good guy, right? I mean, he had the courage to stand before the king and announce, according to his word, that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years. I mean, this guy seems like, what more preparation does he need for service to the Lord? And the answer seems to be a lot. Let any man who thinks more of himself than he ought to think take heed, because he is not what he really thinks he is. I mean, the fact that Elijah goes to the brook Cherith and then goes to the crucible of Zarephath indicates God can be pretty severe in the training of his people. But he who wants to serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant may be also. And the one who serves me, my Father will honor. So here he gets across the trek to Zarephath. Is God at work? All he knows is a widow woman is going to feed you. Why is the widow woman going to feed Elijah? Because God said, I have commanded her to do so. Is that enough? There's a principle, I guess I saw it first in cross stitch as it was given as a wedding gift to Mary and I. It said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And I think that's good to retain in your memory. The grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So Elijah's following. He's given up his rights to make his own final decisions. Later, he would stand at Mount Carmel, right, in this great crisis point that he's being prepared for in his life, that evidently he's not strong enough to handle yet, and God knows that, because what are the odds on Mount Carmel? There are at least 400 to 1, right? There's 400 prophets of Baal standing against one man. And what would he say? He would shout out to the nation of Israel, if the Lord is God, what? If the Lord is God, follow him. That word would come with power only to the degree that Elijah himself had become subject to that word. Do you understand? It should be every preacher's motto. The word will come with power only to the degree that I have put myself under experiential subjection and learned the lessons myself of that word. Because I'm not going to preach anything that I just know academically. But Elijah would say, I followed. And I'm telling you, if the Lord is God, then you follow him. What happened? Did it come with power? The fire of the Lord fell. But we're not there yet. And Elijah wasn't there yet either. So he shows up in town, right? This is quite interesting because God tells Elijah, I've commanded the widow woman to feed you. But there's no evidence that God told the widow woman that I've commanded you to feed Elijah. Do you understand? I mean, that's a degree of faith in itself. I mean, here comes the prophet who has the word of the Lord. He knows, how is he going to find the widow woman in the first place? And the answer is God's always going to be at work at both ends. When he gives you the instructions here and he has his decrees running in place, he's also going to work at the other end too. So it's not by chance that when he gets finally to Zarephath, the person he sees there is, oh, a widow. And he must know by the witness of the Holy Spirit that, well, here's the widow. That's the one that you've commanded to feed me. But it quickly becomes obvious that the woman doesn't know she has the commandment to feed Elijah. Excuse me, ma'am. Could I have a little bit of water? Now, that's significant. He's just traveled across 100 miles of desert with a dry canteen, probably almost. And we're in the middle of a drought and water is not except at a premium. Can I have a little water? Knowing that you're the one who's been commanded to sustain me, a widow lady. And then he learns, oh, by the way, could I have a little, just a little cake as well? I'm really hungry. Now she speaks for the first time. She doesn't confess the Lord God of Elijah herself. It's may the Lord God, who is your God, who lives, according to what I say before him, I don't have a cake. In fact, the only thing in the house is a little bit of flour in a jar, and you happen to come just at the time when I'm ready to bake our last meal for me and my son, and you're going to take it from us? Now, that's a pretty dynamic encounter, isn't it? It's like, how insolent can you be? That doesn't sound very compassionate, does it? For the prophet of God to take the last meal of a widow and her starving son? And yet, remarkably, she does it. And Elijah's able to say what? Again, by the word of the Lord. I'm telling you something you haven't seen yet, but I'm going to give you the promise. The promise is, the jar of meal is not going to run out, and we're not going to starve to death. You might think you got two sticks left in your whole belongings, but it's going to be all right. Fear not. You know, that woman, incidentally, is going to become famous from the ministry of Jesus, right? Jesus comes into his hometown of Nazareth. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. This day, this prophecy is fulfilled right before your eyes. I'm the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. The people in the synagogue respond by saying what? This is Joseph's son, the carpenter. What in the world is he talking about? They took offense at him. Jesus says, no prophet is without honor except in his own hometown. They hear that and they get angry with him. But here's what he said. Well, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, says Jesus, physician, heal yourself. whatever we have heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. We want to see a miracle. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and when a great famine came over all the land. And you know what, beloved, neighbors, townspeople, friends from my birth, you know what? Elijah was not sent to any of those Jewish widows. He was only sent to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. What was he saying? God will show mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy. And he will show grace to those who he has chosen to show grace to. You know, in a very direct way, he's preaching the doctrine of election here to them. What do they do in response? They're incensed. Who does this guy now think he is? That he knows these things as though he speaks from the mind of God? Is he comparing us to the unbelieving, passed over widows of Elijah's day? And saying that some Gentile woman up in Philistia might have more value to God than we? And in one sense, he's not saying they have more value, but he's saying, deal with it. I chose that woman, and I passed over a lot of other women in Elijah's day. And you know what? The same dynamic is going on today because the Messiah has just spoken to you. I declare to you that this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing and you will not listen to that. See, you're just like the olden days. If anyone would serve me, let him follow me. Those people who were in his hometown, they weren't following him. Think of Jesus himself. Did he delight in the title, I'm the servant of the Lord? Undoubtedly. And as the servant of the Lord, was the Lord following the Lord? If anyone would serve me, let him follow me. Where did following the Lord take the servant of the Lord? To the cross. And that whole scene can't help but remind us somewhat of that picture in later redemptive history as well. Here's Jesus, like Elijah, thirsty from dusty travel. He goes to the village of this non-Jewish Samaritan race. And who does he meet? A woman at a well. And what does he do? Could I have a little drink? Why do we know that story? Because that story was a woman chosen by God. The Savior came into her life, told her what he hadn't told Nicodemus in the previous chapter of John 3, the one who's talking with you now, I am he. Even Nicodemus didn't hear that. And the woman to whom he told everything to her, ran home to tell her friends, you need to meet this man. He knows who I am, and yet he bestowed forgiveness and grace to me. This is the one who, like Lydia later in Philippi, God would open her eyes and give her the gift of eternal life. Why not all the widows of Israel? Because God does what God will do. There's no chance here, right? Elijah didn't just happen to meet the woman at the well or the woman in Zarephath. I have commanded the widow to provide for you. Think of what Jeremiah said. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. But the word of the Lord came to direct his steps. Go to Zarephath. I commanded a widow lady to provide for you. Now here's the assurance. If God has called you to serve him, he will provide for you as you follow him. Right? If anyone would serve me, let him follow me. Elijah wants to serve. He's called to serve. But in order to serve, he must follow. And he follows according to the word of the Lord. And as he does that, he's sustained in the most miraculous of ways. God works at both ends. If there's a Cornelius somewhere who's hungry for the truth of the gospel, even though he's a Roman centurion, God's going to make sure there's a reluctant Peter who sees a vision who's going to show up knocking at Cornelius' door, because God works at both ends. If there's hunger in Palestine because there's nothing to eat and God's people are starving there, God's working at both ends, because what has he done? He's provided food in Egypt through the hands of a Joseph who was thought to be dead and gone. But God was working at that end so his people would be fed. If there's a need for spies to be sheltered in the land of Canaan, there's going to be a Rahab. Rahab? A prostitute? There's going to be a Rahab to hide them on a roof, because God's at work at both ends. Are you worried about how it's going to work out? Isn't it marvelous? He's working it out, just not on your end. He's working it out on the other end too. Right? There's kind of a silent amen there. All right, let's think about it just for the other end for a moment. Perhaps you're the one called upon to provide. Now, you can paint the picture of the widow of Zarephath in kind of a victim portrait, right? Here's this poor lady. She's going to die of hunger, and here she's having to give her last morsel of bread away. But what's the real story? The real story is she's the one chosen sovereignly by God to be the recipient of divine grace. Because what's happening? The prophet of the Lord is coming into her life completely unexpectedly with words of eternal life. It's going to look like, this guy came into my life, I gave him my last bit of food, and now what's happened? My son has died. That's going to happen in the next story. Boy, thanks a lot for the welcome I gave you, Elijah. That's not the end of the story, as we'll see next week. Sovereignly coming into her life is the messenger of the good news. And she becomes the privileged provider. I'm the one who gets to give away. I'm the one on the other end that the Lord has been working in the life to supply him. And you see the grace of God at work, don't you? I mean, she could have disputed that. Get your grubby, selfish hands off of my barrel of grain, thank you. We're going to have the last meal. She doesn't. By the grace of God, she says, I'll give you what I have. And as she gives what she has, God makes sure that it never runs out. Because salvation is coming to her house. Salvation had bypassed a lot of other houses, but it came to her house. God's faithful. He's working at both ends. He engages Jew and Gentile, prophet and unknown widow, and demonstrates his mercy in wonderfully prearranged ways. Are you privileged? Is there anything that you need to be fearful about? Now, if you serve him, follow him. And as you follow him, you're going to see his provision. That's why this story is in the Bible. Should we pray? Father, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the word of God. We pray it might produce faith in us. Father, these words are not written for Elijah only. They're written so Elijah can show us the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of the Lord he was serving and the Lord he was following. Father, we want to serve you, but we have to serve you as we follow you. And we say, lead on, O King Eternal. In Christ's name, amen.